So Psalm 42, and as we settle down with the Word of God together, how might we introduce this evening? Well, thinking back to our first Wednesday in August, that we said that we hoped to use this month's midweek meetings to address some, not all, of the issues that believers experience, go through at various times and stages in life. They're issues that can last a few hours, sometimes weeks, many months, issues that can in some cases go on for many years. That's our reality. And in our first meeting, we thought about coping with anxiety. And as we considered this, the Apostle Paul, do you remember, the Apostle Paul told us, commanded us, actually, to pray to the Lord about what? A little bit of our lives, 50% if we have a cheerful heart. No, the Apostle Paul commanded us to pray to the living Lord God about every detail. It's amazing, isn't it? All the public things, all the private things, pray to the living Lord God about every single detail of our lives and do it in a spirit of thanksgiving and humbleness. And then what about our second meeting together? Well, there we thought about coping with hopelessness, didn't we? And as we addressed that, do you remember a prophet called Habakkuk showed us that when personal and national life is hopeless, God's people can remain anchored. We can remain sure-footed as we offer our praises to the God of our salvation. When God's people remember who superintends for them, who looks after them, we can face hopeless circumstances with special confidence. And hopefully we remember that special confidence was explained to us as we pictured a deer moving across those high mountain places and through the valleys. All of which then brings us to our third study in this mini-series, coping with spiritual turmoil. Coping with spiritual turmoil. And as we get closer to our text for this evening, I wonder, do we feel at times like we are up and down in our relationship with God? You know what I mean? Up and down. Not a constant, but up and down. If this has been us, if this is us right now, brother, sister, do not give up. Do not give up. We are about to meet an ancient believer who experienced a lot of spiritual turmoil for himself. But that same believer is going to show us who we can rely on when we are facing spiritual turmoil for ourselves. Now, by way of background, and if we look down at God's word, if we look at the top of the psalm, that's the bit in italics in particular, we see that the sons of Korah, or more helpfully, the descendants of Korah, wrote this psalm. And this is significant because back in Numbers chapter 16, God mortally punishes Korah and those with him after he challenged Moses and Aaron. However, Numbers chapter 26 and verses 9 to 11, if you're making notes, in those portions of scripture we learn, in fact, just at the end of verse 11 there, that Korah's sons were spared, and later from this remnant came servants for God's tabernacle, for his special sanctuary, as well as really strong military men who served alongside King David. And by way of extra interest, Samuel is found in the Korahite line as well. Digging down a bit more, the Bible attributes 11 psalms to the sons of Korah, and keeping in mind their family history, we are not surprised when we look at those psalms to find in their writing a sense of humbleness before the Lord. an outpouring of thanksgiving, and also, quite specially, that right reverencing of God. They are filled with awe for the one true and living God. And having said as much, then let's begin to chase through some of these thoughts for ourselves as we get into Psalm 42. So when Korah's sons wrote Psalm 42, they knew what it was to feel spiritually disconnected from God. And if you are making notes, in our first point for this evening, we might say that the psalmist is spiritually parched and humiliated. The psalmist is spiritually parched and humiliated. And this covers verses 1 through to the first part of verse 6. But to begin with, we're going to take in verses 1 and 2. So please look at verses 1 and 2 with me. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So in the opening line of our psalm, the songwriter likens his life to a deer that is desperately seeking water. And this is an emotional scene in lots of ways. A beautiful, elegant creature is suffering deep thirst. And I'm told that when an animal is really super thirsty, some of the early signs of thirst are things like lethargy, irritability, and dry gums. There's also a dry nose. There's panting. And this panting, or this gasping, this deep longing for water, these words, in a poetic way, they talk about us as well, don't they? These words describe the spiritual condition of the psalmist. At verse 1, the psalmist is, for whatever reason, spiritually parched, really dry. He senses spiritual lethargy. He senses great irritability in his life. And his soul pants, his soul gasps. At every turn, wherever he is, and I'm sure we felt like this week at some point, wherever we go, whatever we look at, whatever we turn our hands to, we find in various moments that life is deeply disappointing, irritating, and we feel spiritually dry. And in verse 2, where the psalmist says, can you see verse 2 again? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is our songwriter wondering out loud when he will know the obvious presence of God once again in his life. He longs to worship God, but he doesn't know when that moment of energy and strength will be given to him once again. So our song for this evening, Psalm 42, it begins with minor keys, doesn't it? And it reminds us of those times when we are spiritually flat for whatever reason. And while we often long to be out of that valley, on many occasions it's true, isn't it? On many occasions we long to be out of that valley, but so often the valley deepens. And the valley darkens, doesn't it? That's the reality that we face. And verse 3 proves this to us. As verse 3 is given, the songwriter's suffering is amplified. It gets louder. It gets bigger. Indeed, we can go so far as to say that the songwriter is at times also humiliated as he tries to hold on to faith in the Lord. Look at verse 3 with me, please. Look at his diet. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, well, where is your God? So at verse 3, there are two points of distress in the songwriter's life. But first, the psalmist is experiencing levels of upheaval and distress, which are so acute that great sadness and great distress follows him while he is awake and while he is trying to rest and go to sleep. It's a very unhappy picture, isn't it? And I'm sure we know the same at times. Sadness follows us through the day, And when we go to bed and we hope to switch off and shut down from what is going on around us, it's anything but, isn't it? We sometimes find in that place our minds accelerate all the more. Great sadness and distress follows the psalmist. And then secondly, and this is like the proper punch to the kidneys that wins us and takes us out, our writer encounters people who humiliate him. End of verse 3, we've underlined it already. Life's skeptics ask the suffering believer online, face to face, with an email, "Well, where is your God? You talk about having faith in God the Saviour. You go to church on a Sunday. I've even heard you come to the midweek meeting as well. Properly committed, hugely dedicated, but look at your life. Where is your God?" What a joke. Expanding this a little bit more, you Christians say that God is real. You say that God is love. You always talk about God being love. Really? Doesn't your miserable situation confirm that your God is nothing more than make-believe? A helpful blanket, a bit of a crutch. Your so-called God, well, look at the state of your life. He clearly hasn't heard you. He clearly hasn't seen you. Your God cannot help you. Pausing for review. Our songwriter remembers a time when he was in a really low place. He's spiritually parched. His eyes are wet with tears, daytime, nighttime. He is being humiliated by others also as he tries to hold on to faith in God the Saviour. But then, as verse 4 comes to us, this is one of those unusual moments that I'm sure many of us have when we are going through these moments in life. We are wrestling with spiritual disconnection. We are feeling parched. We are feeling spiritually dry. We are irritable. We are trying to process these moments of spiritual humiliation, wherever that might have taken place. But just as we are down, so there are times when we are up as well. We also think about happier times, don't we? Look at verse 4 as we make this point. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Oh, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. Oh, a multitude keeping festival. Just as the psalmist admits to his listeners that he's done in, so the psalmist calls to mind a better time when he was able, he felt confident to be able to join God's people and celebrate with joy and with festival the kingship, the right royal reign of God. And while the songwriter's twin thoughts are an unusual combination, I'm going to be level with you and say, I see this happening in my life at times when I am down. So there are other thoughts where I can think with great joy on different things before the Lord. Perhaps you have known those up and down moments too. We're spiritually dry, we're parched, we're run down by life in some way, but as we go still, so there are moments when we remember better times with God's people, better times before the Lord. We think about our time one with each other, our formal worship, our informal fellowship, and as we reflect in that way, the whole thing can, on occasions, overwhelm us. And just like our songwriter, we cry out in frustration. We express our despair. We see this as the song goes on. Start of verse 5. Can we see it there? "Why are you cast down? Why are you made low, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil?" Or, "Why are you roaring within me?" And yet, in this up and down state of mind, please look with me at what follows in the second part of verse 5 and the early part of verse 6. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In the middle of verse 5, the writer tells his listeners to hope in God. Getting behind the language a little bit, we are to exercise patience with God when we are in spiritual turmoil of one sort or another. I'm sure all of us at one point in life or another, I'm sure all of us have been stuck in a traffic jam. And just as our frustrations are genuine and real in that traffic jam, because we really do need to get to point B, and this delay is not helping us in any way, so too there is that feeling of relief when the road opens up again. At last, we think, we are back on track. We can make progress and get to our destination. And in lots of ways, this is what the songwriter is getting at for us this evening. The jam we are in, the traffic jam, the jam we are in is not nice. The jam hinders us in all sorts of ways, but we are to put our hope in God. We are to exercise patience before God. We are to be patient in the jam. Be patient with God. Hope in God. Why? End of verse 5, start of verse 6. Can you see it? There is a day coming when we shall again praise the God of our salvation. And at this point, surely we feel a little bit of relief. How good it's been to share in the psalmist's positivity about faith in God. There is hope, even in the dark, dry valley that we've been describing. But no sooner have we sensed some spiritual relief, some spiritual stability, than the second part of verse 6 lands, and we're thrown into deep waters. And this thought then gives us our second point for this evening, heading 2. The psalmist is overwhelmed by life's circumstances. The psalmist is overwhelmed by life's circumstances. And this is the second part of verse 6, going on to verse 8. So to begin with, please look at the rest of verse 6, starting at my soul. Can you see it there? My soul. So, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. So in the second part of verse 6, the songwriter is again experiencing trouble. His soul is cast down. And when he talks about remembering the Lord from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar, the songwriter is telling us that he is thinking about, or he is actually in, those northern regions of Israel, in a mountain range that occupies land between modern day Lebanon and Syria today, were we to look at a modern map. Now, I don't know if anybody here has been to the Hermon Range. No? Okay. Nobody's been to the Hermon Range, but I've been told that different areas are characterized by springs and streams and steep waterfalls. And this seems to fit in with the language of the psalm, because in verse 7 we read, can you see it there? Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And as we imagine the rush of cold, blue-white water over steep rocks and ravines, and as we hear the rush and the roar of water, the psalmist uses the waterfall picture as a way of describing how life breaks over him and puts him under, how life overwhelms him, and it's so noisy and intimidating, and it towers above him, how life events are filling his mind up with loud noise that drowns out the voice, the patient voice, the peaceful voice of God the Saviour. And yet, even as life's flood waters threaten to sweep away the songwriter, once again, he has insight on God's faithfulness to him in these deep waters, even as they come up and overwhelm him. At verse 8 we read, can you see it there? By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night. Praise God, especially for the nighttime rescue. His song, his joy, his patience, his peace, his love is with me. Oh, a prayer to the God of my life. Just like the up and down experiences of our writer in verses 1 to 6. As we take in these verses that we've just considered, nothing much really has changed here. Life's rapids are threatening to sweep away this believer. Life's rapids are drowning out the voice of God, and they leave him feeling unstable and disorientated. But verse 8, the Lord will command. The Lord will command loving kindness to this believer in the daytime. The Lord will not depart from his beloved at night. His song is with his servant. While taking stock of all that we've taken in so far, our writer has described what it is like to be spiritually parched, to be spiritually humiliated. He has also described what it's like to be unable to discern clearly the voice of God because life's steep waterfalls are overwhelming him. Life's floodwaters are rushing all around him. Equally, however, our writer also knows glimpses of grace during these times of turmoil, but there will always be challenges for sons and daughters of the living God to meet. And this then sets us up for our last point this evening, heading 3. The psalmist is spiritually hurt and demoralized. The psalmist is spiritually hurt and demoralized. And this is verses 9 through 11. So addressing verse 9 to begin with, once again, the songwriter expresses an acute sense of sadness and disappointment. In present circumstances, the writer believes that God has forgotten him. And he plainly says as much at the beginning of verse 9. Can we see it there? I say to God, my rock, oh, why have you forgotten me? And the psalmist's loneliness is so real, it leaves him in a state of deep sadness. He's utterly demoralized by the point that he senses in his life. And in the second part of verse 9, he mourns. He mourns like he's at the funeral of a loved one from his family. Look at the second part of verse 9. Why? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Or more literally, I am deeply saddened, frustrated, run down by what is against me, by what is taxing me and trialing me. And as verse 10 comes to us, we return to the sad fact that as this believer tries to cling on to faith in God, as he tries to persevere for the faith, there are others around him, online, face to face, on email, on social media, whatever it may look like, there are others around him laughing at him, mocking him for his faith. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, well, where is your God? Where is he? Taunted and demoralized by what others are saying about him, this believer compares the words of the opposition, the words of the enemy, to wounds that are made by a sword. It's not a nice picture, is it? And yet, wounded as he is, our psalm ends in this way. Look at verse 11. A glimmer of hope despite the ups and downs in life. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Exercise patience before God in the trial. For because I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Life shatters this believer in every imaginable way. And yet the psalmist remains resolute. Therefore, brother, sister, what do we take away at this point? We are to put our hope, we are to exercise patience before the Lord in our turmoil. We are to put our hope in. We are to be patient in the promises of God the Saviour to us. Faith in God leads to moments of praise to God, even in times of spiritual turmoil. But here's the thing. Because isn't this refrain that's popped up on a number of occasions in this song, isn't that refrain easier for us to apply to someone else? It is, isn't it? It's certainly easy to say it. How much harder is it to practice it, to really believe it, and to exercise that slow time patience in the Lord, even as those floodwaters threaten to break over our heads? We can dispense this kind of wisdom, can't we, amongst all sorts of people that we meet in church life, here and elsewhere. Meanwhile, privately or even publicly, we're being floored by life ourselves. And so what about us coping with spiritual turmoil? In Psalm 22, and I'm sure we're familiar with Psalm 22 and verses 14 to 15 in particular, as we try to make a link in to Christ at this point, David sings in such a way, King David sings in such a way as to not only show us how up and down his life could be at various times. King David is also used by God in that psalm to tell us what King Jesus would go through as he paid for the sins of his people, his chosen ones. And in Psalm 22, part of Jesus' sufferings are described like this. I am poured out like water. In other words, I'm expended in every direction imaginable, north, south, east and west. I am exhausted. And all my bones are out of joint. What does that speak into? That speaks into the agony, the excruciating nature of crucifixion, doesn't it? My bones are being ripped out of joint as gravity goes to work through those nails in hands and feet. What else? My heart is like wax. Wax that is melting within my breast, within my chest. And my strength is drying up. My strength is dried. It's withering. It's shrinking. It's disappearing like a potsherd, which is an old fashioned way about talking about a dry clay container that has no moisture in it at all. So something really, really dry. My strength is disappearing. And my tongue in that dehydration that goes with crucifixion. My tongue sticks to my jaws. Oh, you lay me in the dust of death. Dear brother, dear sister, are we spiritually parched? Are we spiritually overwhelmed? Spiritually demoralized? Spiritually shattered by news that we have not long had? Brother, sister, if this is you, know this. You are not alone in these things. For sure, we all suffer in different ways. All of us. We suffer in different ways. But here's the thing about God the Saviour, the one that we are encountering on the pages of Scripture, and praise his name. Even if these things describe us tonight, the Word of God assures us that we are not on our own. As we go through those deep times, we are not alone. It may feel that way, and in the dark watches of the night, it can look that way to us too. But the living Lord God manifests to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with his people. Furthermore, we have an older brother who understands all about spiritual thirst, that great irritability, that dehydration of the soul, that gasping, that longing to be at peace with God. We have an older brother who understands it all. Underlining this and explaining this some more, how does Jesus know? Well, we've touched on it in the psalm, haven't we? The agony of crucifixion that Jesus experienced, that was a spiritual turmoil like no other, was it not?
The psalmist predicted it and Jesus endured it. He literally felt disjointed. He was parched, was he not? His heart, as we know, was subject to profound agony. And he endured a living death of naked shame and utter disgrace in that place just outside Jerusalem's walls. And as Jesus persevered with these things, not only to save us from the wrath of God, Jesus stayed on that cross so that when we are cast low, and maybe that is us tonight, so that when our hearts are roaring inside us, and they do, then what? That we can turn in our weakness and in our spiritual dehydration to one who completely understands it because he's walked it before us. We can hurry to him and we can exercise our hope. We can exercise our trust in him, and he understands to the uttermost. Beloved in Christ, you here this evening and you watching online, when we find ourselves in great turmoil, let's get ourselves to Jesus Christ as fast as we can. Jesus is the God of our salvation, and it's because of Jesus that we shall praise God, not just now, but forevermore. Amen.